Sheman was called "An Atheist Defends Religion: Why Humanity is Better Off with Religion Than Without It." Sheman, who is an atheist, argues that religion helps people live happier and healthier lives by giving them meaning and purpose. It benefits society enormously by establishing food closets and hospitals and rescue missions and whatnot. And as the subtitle says, humanity is better off as a result of religion. Now, Christianity is indeed a religion. As a matter of fact, there's roughly 2 billion people in the world who identify with it in one way or another. But if you reduce Christianity to merely a religion, it's very much just a human enterprise. Some of my study has been on church development, and I discovered we have all kinds of things. Well, let's follow the McDonald's model, and let's figure out how to franchise McDonald's here and there, and we'll do that with church planting, and we'll advertise, and we'll pick the right site, and we'll do all those kinds of things. And there are people who say, you do this, and you can build a church anywhere. Well, you can build Christianity that way. But I'm not sure you can build a relationship with Jesus that way. Christianity as a religion is really defined very nicely by the Nicene Creed, and that's why I had us use that this morning. I grew up in a tradition where when it came time to, quote, unite with the church, I memorized the Ten Commandments and the Nicene Creed. Now, the Nicene Creed comes out of the 300s. There's a lot of confusion about Jesus. So the Nicene Creed really tries to nail it down. Okay? The only begotten of the Father before our worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things. What on earth? We're nailing down who Jesus is, and it was critical. But the problem is, there are many who are in the religion of Christianity who are like I was. I recited the creed. I said I believed it, but when it came to following Jesus, I didn't have a clue. And when Christianity is reduced to religion, it may do some good things, but it also does some really bad things, like the Crusades, like oppression at points, like let's go evangelize them and make them Western. See, that's what happens when Christianity is simply a religion. But Christianity is more than a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this year's chapel theme, as you've seen, is the Jesus Way, and we're following the book by Eugene Peterson. Rick, you want to put that slide up, please? What we want you to know, it's blurry. That's because I downloaded it, and as soon as you expand it, it gets blurry. But here's the deal, students. Freshmen heard this. Upperclassmen haven't. Book costs $18. Bookstore negotiated the deal where they can sell it for $12. Chapel will pay $6. You can get the book for $6. We want to encourage you to get it. Read it. If I run out of the first 100 copies, we'll get another 100 copies. We'll do a book study next spring. But we want to encourage you. This is a profound book. It's very, very challenging. I'm reading through it for the third time now, and it's challenging every time. So that's sort of where we got this theme. The chapel team said, that sounds really good. Let's look at that. It's also subtitled, A Conversation on the Ways That Jesus is the Way. Well, a conversation is a dialogue. Now, there are points in which, in the picture of God we get in the Bible, God sort of thunders forth, like he does at Sinai. But oftentimes, God is inviting us into dialogue and conversation. That's really what chapel is. I want you to think of chapel as a dialogue. We come, we sing, we pray, God listens. We read the scriptures, and someone whom we've brought in, through whom God often speaks, speaks to us, and we listen. It's a dialogue. It's not one-directional. It's multi-directional. And the whole focus of the conversation is on Jesus. And my desire, our desire, is that when you leave chapel, the conversation about Jesus continues. It continues in class. It continues at lunch. What did you think of the chapel speaker? Sometimes you won't like what you hear. That's okay. It's a conversation. Even though I didn't like some things, what did he say about Jesus that I need to think about? And we've got some speakers coming who I think are going to make you and me uncomfortable. Right? They're going to challenge us. When Kepha Sempanji is here in a couple of weeks and talks about orphans in Africa, I don't really want to hear that because I'd much rather stay in my comfort zone. But if I'm part of the worldwide community, I need to hear about that. I need to be challenged about what I'm going to do about that. Jesus as the way is a metaphor. Peterson says, a metaphor takes a word that's commonly used to refer to something that we experience, to refer to something that's beyond the reach of our immediate senses. Now, we're all familiar with ways. You know, the word way is used. Your mother and father often said, that's not the way we do that. It can mean the way of a method or something like that. But way can also mean a path. And it suggests something that you travel on. It suggests a process. It suggests a journey. A way to get from one place to another. And Jesus uses the word in both those ways. And in John chapter 4, he says to the disciples, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And one of them said, no, I don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the followers of Jesus were not called members of the Jesus religion. They were called followers of the way. Jesus doesn't say, come get my religion. Matter of fact, Jesus had a lot of negative things to say about the religion of first century Judaism because it was a religion. It wasn't a relationship with God. Instead, Jesus invites people to follow him. He invites us into a relationship. It's a process. It's a journey. It implies and suggests development. And one of the things we often misunderstand or forget is that Jesus went through that process himself. The man Jesus develops. Listen to Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. So Jesus invites you into a relationship with him that is a developing process that is the same that he went through. And that process is that you might become like Jesus, growing physically, intellectually, spiritually, and socially. We're to become like Jesus. That's what it's all about. So how do you get from having a religion to being on a journey? You get it by responding to Jesus' invitation. One of my favorite passages is in John chapter 1, and John the Baptist has disciples who are following along, and he says, Jesus walks by and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now that's another metaphor, Jewish metaphor, sacrifice. And they go, that's connected to the Messiah. And so they start to follow after Jesus. So Jesus is walking and they're walking behind him, and he turns around and says, well, what do you want? Okay, and you have one of the world's dumbest questions. It may not be the dumbest, but it's right up there. You think this guy is the Messiah. He turns and says, what do you want? And you say, where do you live? What does that have to do with anything? But what does Jesus say? Jesus is gracious. It's a really dumb question. He says, why don't you come and find out? And they follow him that day, and they find out, and they sit with him, and they begin to follow Jesus as a result of that interaction and relationship. One of them is Andrew. Excuse me. He was back the next day, right that day. He gets his brother Peter and says, we found the Messiah. Come and see. So Peter comes and sees. And the next thing you know, you got a whole bunch of people, and Jesus at points is going to turn and call them to a new level of following, but it's all a relationship. It's all a process. See, Jesus shows you how to live. He's the way, and he's the truth. Following a way is very different than having a religion. You can have a religion that has very little to do with your life. But if you're walking along a way, you need some guidelines. You need to know which way the way is going, as a matter of fact. You need some markers. So I thought it would help you to have a little picture. Let me have the pictures, please, Rick. First one of these, I had the opportunity this summer to take my grandchildren hiking up a mountain. Okay, this is Lauren, who's 6, and Caleb, who's 3. And as we're up in the Adirondack Mountains, and as we were going up, I made sure I brought each of them a little walking stick, and they each have compasses around their necks. They have no idea what they do, but at least they have them. And so here we are. This is a short hike. It's less than a mile, but it's up, okay? But one of the things we noticed as we start hiking up a couple of places, the path opens up in the woods, and you can go about 8 different directions. So I'd kneel down next to Lauren and say, okay, Lauren, which way do we go? She said, I don't know. I said, see that red marker on the tree? That's called a trail marker. And that marker shows you the way to go. That's what the Bible's all about, folks. You're following Jesus as the way, and the Bible is the thing that gets us the boundaries of the path that we can follow. Now, what happens if you follow the markers? Well, let's show you where we end up. Show them the next picture. We're on the top of the mountain. I don't know who the old guy is in the big hat, all right? One of the things, by the way, when I was looking at this, I just got this last night, and I was looking at it. Do you see what Caleb's doing? Okay. And one of the most dangerous things you can do is give a three-year-old a walking stick. I mean, it's horizontal. It's right here. I didn't even realize, like, he's either going to choke himself or kill his sister. Okay, I don't know which. Okay. Fortunately, he didn't do either of those. All right. But, see, we followed the markers. We're at the top. And for those of you who are familiar with the Adirondacks, you're looking at some of the peaks there in the background. Okay? So Jesus shows us the way because the way is connected to truth. Sarah Dompierre is going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. How does the Jesus way connect to the Jesus word? But Jesus is also the life. See, people walking on the way are often described as people seeking the kingdom. Why should we follow Jesus? Why be interested in this at all? Well, first of all, because you and I are messed up. And we live in a messed up world. The messed up world is really messed up. If you've read the newspapers recently, those of you from Pittsburgh, the guy who's 2-year-old wet his pants and the guy beat him with a belt till he was bruised, it's like, that's horrible. Or the guy that murdered the supermodel and hoping they wouldn't be able to identify her, pulled out all her teeth and cut off all her fingers. But they still were able to identify her. But it's horrible. And every day there's horrible stuff. There's horrible stuff in Iraq and Afghanistan. It's horrible stuff. The world is full of horrible stuff. But if we're honest, you and I aren't always contributing to the solution. We're part of the problem. We need to be transformed. And Jesus is the only one who can help us. See, we contribute to the messed upness of the world. And Jesus is the one who comes to lead us in the right direction. Because if you get off the way, you'll get misdirected, you'll get misplaced, you'll get misguided. You know what people do when they get lost in the woods? They walk in a circle. Right? They're lost. Many of them won't admit they're lost. Right? See, Jesus comes to save the lost, the misdirected, the misguided, and the confused. He came to get them back on the path, and he came to see the end of the journey. And the Jesus who invites us to be followers calls us friends, and he says there's no greater love than a man will lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus has done. You check out every other religion. There is no leader who lays down his life for his friends. Or as we sang in Psalm 23, Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. He calls them. They follow him. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Why would you want to follow Jesus? Because Jesus is so deeply committed to you and to me. And as Jesus brings that kingdom, he invites us to participate in it. So as we start this school year together, First Chapel, where are you in relation to Jesus? Maybe you're misguided. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you have all kinds of doubts, all kinds of hang-ups. You're just not sure about the Jesus thing. Jesus says, come and see. He's already told you. There's all kinds of Bible study opportunities on campus. Come and see. Come investigate who Jesus is and what it is that he offers. Come and see. Maybe you started and you've wandered to the side. Jesus is out looking for you more than you were looking for him. And maybe what you need to do is quit wandering in a circle and sit still and beg him to come and find you, and he will. And maybe you're actually doing pretty well. That's great. Your responsibility is to go help other people who are on the way, the people who are misguided, misdirected, straggling, falling behind. And your job is to go and get them and help them on the way so that as a community, we journey together. Christianity is a pretty good religion, but it's even better when you're on the way to a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us. Thank you for what Jesus has already done. Give us confidence, Lord, that he is out seeking even now, and perhaps there are some here who need to respond. There's some who need to quiet themselves and let Jesus find them. There's some who need to quit running in circles, trying to avoid Jesus. Draw them to yourself and let them know deeply that Jesus seeks after them that he might save them both for this life and the world to come. Amen.